Well, it is so wonderful. Do you realize how good-looking of a group you are? You may not have thought about that, or you may not have looked in the mirror this morning. I don't know. But from standing up here and looking out there into this group, you are really good-looking. And you know the Lord feels even stronger about that. He is so pleased for you to take the time, for you to make the decision, for you to be here, coming into His presence, and to sing songs of praise to Him, encouraging one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, for meeting around the table with our Shepherd and our Savior, and with each other in that. You are a good-looking group. Don't let anybody tell you anything different, okay? All right, don't. Because the Lord is pleased. He's pleased. Now, of course, you realize when we're dealing with God, we're not dealing with God on just a once-a-week kind of deal. It's not just a once-a-week kind of thing. He's looking for that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that all-the-time thing. And that's one of the things that I've been getting out of Jason's Sunday morning class is that need, you know, is that all the time. It's that kingdom of God principle that is not just, yeah, it is looking to please the Lord, not only realizing that He's number one, but making sure He's number one in our life. And so I appreciate your work in that class, Jason. And everybody's comments this morning, I've never met John before in all my life, but I sure am glad he came our way today. Most of all of you already know him and appreciate him, and for very good reason. Of course, now here I go. Now I've put myself in a bind. Now I've got to acknowledge each of you being here. And hopefully I did that at the beginning. I am so glad you're here. We all have our part to do. Danny, good to see you, brother. Way to go. Way to go. That's an encouragement to me. And now, I hope everybody has their running shoes on, because we're looking at Matthew. We're going to try to get through the whole book by Easter time, because LTC is coming up, and some of our young people are going to participate in that. There's a Bible Bowl. The questions are going to be focused in on Matthew, so we'll strive to learn some things from Matthew and review those things and touch the high points, hopefully. But we're planning on going fast. Are you ready? Can we do that? All right. In the book of Matthew this morning, to give you the overall picture, what I would hope you would take away from this as far as the bullet list is concerned is that the focus is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. That's how the Lord Jesus refers to that. And so the main points this morning will be the kingdom of God's, or the kingdom of heaven's constitution. That's chapters 5 through 7 approximately. 7 through 29 is God's kingdom living, on how that works out in our life, our daily living. And then there's the kingdom of heaven ministry, on how we place ourselves into God's story and expand it and push it outwards. And then finally, there's that where we work together. God increases that. He calls out the 12 at the beginning. So what we're hoping to do is go from chapter 4 to 10. And again, I hope you brought your running shoes with you today. In the book of Matthew, as we look at it, the first 10 chapters are like the revelation of the King. We're getting used to Him, His message, His thoughts, His ways. Chapters 11 through 13, we see there's this rebellion starting to rise against the King. Of course, there's that conflict of interest. People want to have their own interest instead of that of the King's. And then in Matthew 14 through 20, then there's the retirement of the King, or in other words, the King Himself. He kind of withdraws from the multitude, and then He begins to really work with His disciples and really work with them in that regard. And that's that's kind of where Jason's class plugs in. He's plugging into that part, chapter 18 and 19, in there. In chapters 21 through 27, there's the rejection of the king. Of course, everything at that point is leading to the cross, where people are rejecting his kingship and who he is. And then the final chapter of Matthew is that resurrection and the change that will not only affect those disciples there, but it'll start spreading outwards and affect the whole world. But to get there, we have to kind of walk with Jesus and see how he walked. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, there's this temptation of Jesus. Immediately after his baptism, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we said that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And isn't all of us who have become Christians, followers of Jesus, isn't this the truth? And as much as we would like to have been immersed into Christ, baptized into the kingdom of God, wouldn't it have been wonderful just at that point right there, just to go right on to heaven? But, I mean, here we are, new creations, the Spirit within. What does the Spirit do? Leads us out into the desert. Because there's a bigger work that God wants to do within us. There's preparation that he wants us to go through so that we can do more. And maybe so we can also help realize where other people are at, in realizing that in our failures, we can help those who failed. Because when we have received the answer, when we've received God's comfort, then we can pass it on to those others. But immediately after Jesus was baptized to be obedient to the Father, he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And temptations, all of us are familiar with. Failure, all of us are familiar with. May I make that assumption? Or am I just looking in the mirror? Okay, if that's true, that's okay. Because we find that the evil one has a similar strategy, and he uses it in different ways, at different times, on each of us. Going back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, we see the evil one using these same strategies on Eve and Adam. And then in John's comments in 1 John chapter 2, he says basically it boils down to this. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's basically the three darts that the evil one throws in various forms and at various times that he'll get us. In one of those or the other, sometimes all three, sometimes all at once. But that's what he uses. So, what can we do to win? Because we're dealing with one who is stronger, bigger, smarter, one who bothers us anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So what can we do to win? Well, friend and neighbor, what we can do to win is exactly what Jesus the Christ did to win. That every time the devil threw this dart of temptation at him, he answered with the authority of God and his word. He went back to Scripture with that meaning of Scripture. And so therefore, to follow in his steps in this way, if you're tempted, if the devil's working on you with the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, then answer the same way Jesus did with that Scripture of God. And these might be real good to memorize it sometimes, so you can have that in your arsenal and put on that armor that God has for you. Because what we find out as far as living is that it's easy to get tangled. And if we have the wrong questions, or if we work at it the wrong way, it becomes even more of an entanglement. But what I would like to illustrate that with is the lion and the lion hunter. The lion hunter will set out a net and also provide the bait. It's just a temptation because he cannot go one-on-one with a lion. Can't wrestle him to the ground. But he lays out the bait, or has the bait, has the net spread there. And if the lion is tempted to the point where he grabs the bait, he will then become entrapped with the net. What a lion's first response is, like most of our responses, is to fight. And so the lion is using all of his strength, 400, 500 pounds of wildcat, with all of his strength, trying to get out of that net, and then what does he do? The more he struggles, the more he gets tangled up. The more he relies upon his own power, the more he is entrapped. And he is sunk. He can't get out of that until someone comes along to let him out. Now, that's what a lot of us try to do in the first place. We see, yeah, I don't want this, fighting it with all my strength, all my power. We need a Savior. We need someone to let us out. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in that particular thing. When we're in this area of temptation, stop struggling, for the Lord Jesus Christ is already made the way of escape. He's already set you free if you're his. So let him do his job so that you can get out and get on. All right? Now that's temptation and that testing. Now, see, that helps us in that we become stronger in that when we realize that it's not my strength anymore. It's the strength of the Lord. It's the strength of Jesus who is the one who sets me free. So there's that temptation, there's that testing, and then there's that ministry time, or there's that power time. And in chapter 4, 12 through 17, that was read in Scripture today, we read that Jesus, he returned into Galilee, he left Nazareth, went to live in Capernaum, and then he started talking about this Old Testament prophecy or promise of God that the ministry of the Messiah was going to be in this area way outside of Jerusalem. It's going to be out there in the sticks, you know, maybe even the Ozarks, out in the hills, where God was going to really do his best work in people. And he really wasn't looking to Jerusalem or Washington, D.C., or anywhere else. Because the Lord was wanting to build a people that would obey him and be part of his kingdom. That was what Jesus preached. From that time on, he said, repent. First of all, he's looking for people who are willing to repent, understood their need for repentance. And then he said, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that was basically the Lord's message in his ministry time here. The kingdom of heaven is near. He says, notice he didn't say it was automatic. He didn't say just because of your heritage or your roots. He says the kingdom of God is near. And maybe there's a difference between that Maybe there is a big difference between that of that once a week kind of being called out and that everyday kingdom of heaven living. Let me just share with you a long time ago when I was a young guy. I thought, yeah, church is okay. I can spend an hour a week. I'm willing to do that. Yeah, I think I could spare 1 hour a week. But I've come to realize God is calling me into his kingdom. 24/7. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He directs my steps. He is the one who moves my heart with the beat of his heart in order to reach out and to go on. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he calls each of us. He calls you. He calls me. He calls all of us. He calls all of us in this community and around the world into his kingdom. We've got to make that decision. We've got to decide for him. And it requires hearing his call. And that's the next small section here, the calling of his disciples that Jesus worked to the to Andrew and Peter and then to James and John and those who started drawing close to him, and they left everything and they really started making the kingdom of God their focus, or the kingdom of heaven their focus. That became their joy. That became their life. That became walking with Jesus was their biggest thrill. Listening to him, sharing in his ministry. And God, through the Lord Jesus, did great things. And we see the power of God exhibited just before he gets to his constitution, the constitution of his kingdom. Chapter 4, 23 through 25, just real quickly, we see how God's power was revealed. And people all over this land and all over this community, they're looking for the one with the power. They're really longing for it. They go to bed at night. What can be done? What can we do? Who really has the authority in all things? And they're looking for a real clear picture of that. And they will respond to it. They will respond to it. They will respond to that kingdom kind of living that's all the time, consistent. Like, for example, I do that a lot, don't I? I'm sorry, I hope I don't distract you. I find myself, and I say, yeah, that's a good point. Like in the days of Elijah and the prophets of Baal or Baal, the people, they were just kind of going here and there, and they just didn't really want to make a decision. In 1 Kings chapter 18, perhaps you remember that story. Elijah set up that confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he asked the people to make up their minds. And they just kind of fluctuated. They just didn't really think much about it until that time that Elijah put his sacrifice there and put the water on it, and then fire came down from heaven. Then the people were ready to move because they had seen the power of God. And when they saw the power of God or the fire of God come down and consume that, they said, oh, the Lord, he is God. Oh, the Lord, he is God. They were convinced. They were ready to do that. And then they managed those false prophets. And they went there. Power is very much a part of God's kingdom. Sometimes it's the power just to overcome temptation. Sometimes it's the power just to get past all of the sins that are just too obvious to all those around us. Sometimes it's letting Jesus, or putting Jesus upon the throne of our lives and becoming part of God's kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, that people will see that there is a difference here. And they respond to that. Turning to the New Testament, we also find when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, he was reviewing with him about Christ. And Peter began to speak to Cornelius, and he says, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And you know the message got sent to the people of Israel. And I got to thinking about that, and maybe you've thought about that too. Here's Peter talking to Cornelius and says, you know. Cornelius was up here in Caesarea, but the the Roman coastal port, long ways from Jerusalem, but somewhere, this man, who had a pagan background, but who was serving his country, in the country of Palestine, somewhere he knew all about Jesus' coming and going. Now, I don't know if he is that centurion whose servant was healed in Matthew. I don't know if he was the centurion who was at the cross that day, but somewhere this man knew all about Jesus, and Peter could share with him or could talk to him eye to eye and says, you know the message of God to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee. He had known all this all along, and so he was ready. He was ready. The point of this is that he had seen the power of Jesus. He had seen how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38, Acts chapter 10, with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good and healing, and all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He could see the power of God in Jesus and realize that he was Savior and that he is King. We are maybe at that point today. Maybe you're looking for the power of God. Hope we can be witnesses of that in our lives so we can share that with others. Now, as we get to this particular point, after the tempting and the testing, and after we see the preaching and the teaching of Jesus, the calling of his disciples, they're answering that call, and then seeing the power of God in there, then in the outline of Matthew, anyway, he gets down to his constitution. He gets down to that document or those principles that he wants his kingdom to operate by. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. But he is showing us that like Isaiah 55 says, that God's thoughts and God's ways are not our thoughts and ways. And that not only that, God's thoughts and God's ways are greater than our thoughts and our ways. But Jesus says, blessed or happy are those who the Beatitudes outlines that, and that those people who come to him, make him king, are able to be part of the pursuit of happiness or blessedness by God. They become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Then he speaks about that he's the fulfillment of the law. And just real quickly, this is a real pivotal portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And just think about this a little while with me. Jesus says that you do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. This is Matthew 5 and verse 17. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Very vital principle here. When we look to God's promises to the people, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, and then the promise that there was going to be someone coming, the Messiah was going to come. God made a promissory note to those who would follow him and make God their king. God made a promissory note to them, and then in Jesus Christ, who came, the Messiah who has come, is fulfilled. That is fulfilled in him. The Messiah is here. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. Therefore, if he's the fulfillment of God's promise, we don't need to look for another. We don't need to look for anybody else. We need to see that he is the answer for all of that. Verse 20 says, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a consequence. There's a consequence there. He is saying that, well, what were the Pharisees doing? But basically, they had made their own laws. They had their own bullet list that a person had to keep for justification, for salvation before God. But law will not justify. Law can only condemn. Rules can only condemn. But the sacrifice of Jesus is the answer for all, for every person, that he is the focus. So therefore, our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and look to the one who went to the cross, who fulfilled the law, who completed the law, who finished it, who lived it perfectly, because I cannot. And no person can. Only Jesus can. Is that right? So Jesus has this section of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a pivotal section. Again, I know we'll have these discussions long and hard and after this, but we're just going to touch the high points. He is saying those that understand that God's looking for more, they'll understand that yes, the law condemns murder, the law condemns adultery, the law condemns divorce and oaths and revenge and all of these things, and we'll realize that it's more like Jesus is more than just a physical. It just goes past the physical. He wants to get down to the heart. God's wanting the heart. That's how it's been from the beginning. He wants your heart in relationship with him. He wants and desires for that. And Jesus says, therefore, it's not just a law about murder. It's a law about hate. It's a law about anger. And that's what God wants to touch and change in your life. Say, it's more than just a law about adultery and the physical act. It's a law about your heart and your desires. And so on. He uses these other things as examples of your righteousness must exceed that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. It's got to go deeper, because the kingdom of heaven is 24/7. And the kingdom of heaven is in the soul. It's from the inside out. It's not just external laws. It's what God wants of you in the way he's made you. So our attitude is always important. Not just our actions, but our attitude is important as well, because God keeps track of that. And in the conclusion of chapter 5, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can only be perfect because God accounts us righteous in Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it by ourselves. That's why Jesus becomes the focus. Jesus has got to be the king. Jesus has got to be our king. And as he lays out his constitution, that's what we need to look at. That's what we need to go back to over and over and over again, so that we'll know how to act, so that we'll know how to live. Matthew chapter 6 talks about our giving, talks about our praying, talks about our fasting, talks about giving our heart to God and all of that, making heaven our treasure and not money, and putting our trust in God so that we don't worry. And then not judging others, because God is the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm an encourager. I'm a cheerleader. I want the best for you. We've got this constitution of the Lord in place so that we can live right. So that we can be what God wants us to be. And he says that ask, seek, knock. Because there are going to be questions, even in the life of a disciple. What is the best path? What's the best way to show that God is my king and my Lord? And it's just ask and seek and knock. Inquire of the Lord. Trust him. Do God's will. Daily decide. Daily decide, because there's a difference between the gates. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's a difference between the roads. There's a wide road and there's a there's a narrow road. Now, take that narrow way, because that leads to life. And know the truth. Build wisely. Build wisely. Because anyone who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Instead of building it upon the sand, that we have this choice every day to follow the constitution of God's kingdom, to live like God would want us to live, don't we? We have that choice. And then God calls us into ministry to realize that Jesus does care. Jesus cares for all. And in chapter 8, he lists five different instances where we see Jesus caring. He cared for a leper. Then he cared for those who are outsiders. Again, this was the centurion. That story there. And his servant that was sick. He heals family and friends. He heals a multitude. He heals many. Those disciples who say, oh, it's really, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, count the cost in all of that. Because you may have to give up home, you may have to give up family in order to do that. And the bottom line is that Jesus cares. But then he switches from his caring to his ability to handle all instances and all circumstances. We see him calming a storm in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. We see him casting out demons. We see him healing the paralytic man. We see him calling Matthew and sinners of the world. We see him healing a dead girl and a sick woman. And we see him healing a blind and a mute folks. Jesus can do it all. Bottom line, in that particular section of Scripture, as we see the revelation of the King, we see the fact that he has a heart that cares for every individual, and we also see his ability to handle any circumstance. And that would be his call for you. But at the conclusion of chapter 9, we read that as Jesus was going throughout all of the villages and the towns and teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness, when he saw the crowds, Jesus' heart for them was a heart of compassion. He was compassionate upon the people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, like he says to his disciples today, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You know where I'm going with this, because this is the heart of the Lord. He says, look around. Look around. Times are difficult. Times are tough. You're dealing with it. Think of those that are outside of the kingdom of God and what they have to deal with. Think of the help that they get. He said, look, the harvest is plentiful. They're needing Christ the same way you needed Christ. And however, that the workers are few. Let me take a few moments, please, to think about the meeting, Carol Sites, that's coming up in April. Also the Sojourners, who are helping at that time. They're going to need your help. They're going to need my help. Let's help. Let's help. Let's make it big. Let's see the kingdom of God expand in this place. And to go forward and pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to send out me, to send us out together into his harvest field, because he has compassion upon those who are struggling so greatly, so very, very much. So he would look to commission us like he commissioned the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of the kingdom of heaven calls his disciples to him. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Give them authority to help people. To help people get past the evil spirits, the temptations that they've fallen victim to, that they've fallen to, I'm sorry, to heal every sickness and disease, to help those who are weak, to help those who have fallen, to help those who are like sheep without a shepherd. To help them. To guard our hearts, like he said in verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. The people, the power brokers of the world, they won't understand your allegiance to the kingdom of God. But don't let that stop you, brothers. Don't let that stop you, sisters. Guard. Be on your guard against men. Because they'll make fun of you and they'll try to discourage you, but be on guard. Not only be on guard, verse 22 says stand firm. Stand firm then to the end. He who stands firm will be saved. Don't slack off. Don't back down. Stand firm and acknowledge Jesus Christ before men. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our shepherd before men as we go forward. And then according to Matthew chapter 10, in verse 42, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. The King calls us to fulfill our duty and our responsibility. But he does so wanting you to realize he has a great reward for you that answer that call. That there is a great reward in heaven. There's even a great reward now, knowing that you are following the King of Kings. That he is your Savior, that he is your shepherd, that he will lead you home to eternal glory in heaven. You will gain your reward if you follow his lead this morning. We just skimmed the surface. We didn't go deep, understand that. However, there is a future. There's a future for you as a worker in the kingdom of heaven. There's a future in heaven so that when you enter through those gates, the Lord says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master and Lord. Now, in the midst of this, you need to answer the call to be a worker for the Lord? Do you need to answer the call to go forward, to have compassion upon the multitudes who are like sheep without a shepherd, to help them to know the salvation that's in the Lord? Do you need to answer the Lord's call to be saved? Perhaps that's his call to your life at this time. Whatever your decision is, pray that you'd make your decision now. And if you need to respond to Jesus and make him the king of your life and enter into the kingdom of heaven, for it is near, then would you do that now? Don't hesitate. Don't wait, please, while we stand and while we sing.